Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Is Jesus Christ your bread of life? If so, the focus of your life should be on Him and not on yourself. This means fellowshipping with Him frequently so that you might be able to serve Him effectively. He wants us to be His ambassadors to a lost and dying world, so that He might be glorified through the rescuing of lost souls from the pit of hell. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 11 through 21.
Jesus says, how is it that you don't understand? Now, in those questions, Jesus makes it clear that there is a direct correlation between a hardening of heart and a failing to perceive or remember what He's done. And the same thing can happen to you and me. There is a lost practice of biblical meditation in our culture. It's different from Western meditation that is often memorization, or Eastern meditation that is emptying your mind and filling it up with all kinds of demonic stuff. Biblical meditation, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the truth of God, and we all meditate. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever sat up all night worrying about a test? A medical test? A test at school? Some appointment that is coming up? How many of you, raise your hand, please, so that I can... Okay. So you know how to meditate. It's just a matter of changing the topic, right? And that's really what Jesus is saying, not only to them, but to you and to me. You see, the point of Jesus' teaching had nothing to do with a loaf of bread. He was saying there's kinds of teaching that can influence you negatively, that can have an impact on you, that can strip you of the ability to see me for who I am. For example, the leaven of the Pharisees was what? Religious hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees was unbelief in the supernatural. The leaven of Herod was a combination of worldliness and being so politically involved that they were not heavenly minded. Leaven in the Scripture is always a symbol of evil. You remember every Passover, the Jews had to remove all leaven from their dwellings. It wasn't allowed in their offerings. And evil, like leaven, is small, it's hidden, but it spreads and it infects. The Bible uses leaven as a picture of false doctrine, unjudged sin, hypocrisy. And Jesus is telling these men, beware, His men, beware of those whose teaching that if left unchecked can cloud your heart, cloud your mind to who I am and to the ability that I have to meet your needs according to my riches and glory. Of course, the disciples were not hardened to Jesus, as were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They were His followers. He doesn't rebuke them as hard-hearted hypocrites, but He says, you're just not getting it yet. Every one of us here as Christians are in a process of growth, aren't we? We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how many of you know that it means much more than growing in Bible information? How many of you know that? Bible information is important, but Bible information that does not result in Bible transformation and intimacy with the Lord is we've missed the point. We are to grow in grace this morning and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Crossway Bible study made this comment that I thought was really, really great. Their problem here came from familiarity. The repeated exposure to His teaching, when not reflected upon and acted upon, worked a progressive insensitivity and dullness in their lives. And like the apostles, you and I can experience that kind of a hardening in our life when we fail to remember and act upon what Jesus has done for us in the past. F.B. Meyer wrote, quote, let us be quick to read the divine intention in very simple incidents and to learn that all of God's past dealings contain lessons for us today. Think about your history with the Lord. Every one of us here have a history with the Lord. Think about how God has worked in your life, intervened in your life in days gone by, weeks gone by, months gone by, years gone by. Now, to the credit of these men, in this context, Matthew says that they finally did get to the point in chapter 16, verse 12, and says, oh, he's not talking about a loaf of bread. He's telling us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Yay! They get it. Or did they? Because we read at the end of Mark's gospel, and this is encouraging to me, after the cross, after the resurrection, at the end of Mark's gospel, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now that's incredible. He upbraided them because some who went to the empty tomb went back and said, we saw the empty tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. And he upbraided them because they did not believe the testimony of someone else. And so they're still not done with this unbelief and hardness stuff. Let me read you a quote as we wind down this morning. And don't get too excited. I still have a few minutes. This is a great quote. If the disciples had truly reflected on the spiritual significance of the miracle feasts, they would have advanced far beyond where they were in their spiritual growth because they would have seen Jesus as the wielder of omnipotence. What they witnessed in these two miracles was a creation miracle, and it was meant to demonstrate to them that he is the miracle-working Savior, Redeemer, and Provider. But it is written for you and I to remember that as well. You know, beloved, there is no better way to reinforce our shield of faith against the spiritual hardness of heart and unbelief in the power of God than by meditating and considering the wonderful works of God as they are recorded throughout the Scripture. Consider the book of Joshua during the crossing of the Jordan. You remember how the priests of Israel took 12 stones from the riverbed and placed them in a mound in Gilgal as a memorial. The celebration in Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. That must have been some event because 40 years they've been wandering in the desert, 40 years. And it was a 40-year journey because of their unbelief, not because in the power or promise of God. But yet God is patient. He promised them 40 years earlier, I'm going to deliver them. 40 years later, he does deliver them. And here they are in Gilgal. God keeps his promises, beloved. It may answer that promise in 4 seconds, 4 minutes, 4 hours, 4 days, 4 weeks, 4 months, 4 years, 4 decades. But God always fulfills what he has promised. And when you look at Joshua, that place in Gilgal, that actually became like a command headquarters for conquering the promised land. That was an Old Testament picture of the Passover. In fact, Gilgal, the name Gilgal plus Tov equals Golgotha. In other words, it was looking back at Golgotha, looking back at what Christ had done. Learning to remember the works of God in your life and in my life. Gilgal was the place that Joshua would frequently return after his victories. He would go there in the midst of battles. He went there, you recall, after the defeat of Ai. And it was at Gilgal that Joshua would look at that mound of stones. And he would be reminded of the goodness of God, the power of God, the miracles of God, the grace of God, the patience of God. You're connecting some dots here, beloved? It's important for you and I to have our own personal Gilgal. That place where you and I go. That place where it's recorded. Maybe it's in the margin of your Bible. Maybe it's in your devotionals where you record all of the things that God has done in your life, that God has done for you to redeem you, to rescue you, the ways that he's come through to you. Am I speaking to anybody here today? There needs to be that record of what God has done. You know, and I was thinking about this. Have you ever considered why the miracles of God are recorded in the Bible? Now, if you have a good study Bible, they may be a footnote when the miracle is mentioned, or they may be in the back of the Bible. Old Testament miracles, New Testament miracles. Close the book, you never read the back. What are they in there for? What's the purpose of the miracles? What's the purpose of the supernatural works of God? What are they for? They're to encourage you and me today that God is still a God that does the miracles. I believe that the study into the miracles of God, the wonders of God, are meant to have an impact on our life today. When was the last time that you spent time reflecting on the deliverance of the Israelites by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and their crossing over the Red Sea? Can you think about that? We read about these accounts, and we become so familiar with them that we don't even go, wow, oh. Man. Yeah. There's something that God needs to do in my heart when we lose the wow and the awe factor. God doesn't do miracles so that he goes, hey, look, I can do a lot of powerful things. I mean, in the beginning, he spoke the universe into existence, okay? He just doesn't do miracles for the sake of showing you how powerful he is. It is to remind us that he is our God. He is our Redeemer. What about the walls of Jericho tumbling down? What about the sun standing still for embattled Joshua? What about all of the miracles of Jesus? You ever read the miracles of Jesus, prayed over the miracles of Jesus, and just says, wow, awesome, wonderful, incredible. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, you are so good. You are so wonderful. You are so powerful. You are the great I am. Amen. When Jesus was up in the upper room with his disciples, the night before he would be betrayed, he says, this is my body, this is my blood, the bread and the cup. He says, do this and remember me. What was he saying there? Remember me. Remember me. Think about that this morning. What do those words mean to you right now? What do those words of Jesus, remember me, how are they impacting you right now? What do they mean? I suggest to you that they mean far more than just speaking of some sacred ordinance that we should partake of. There's something more in that for you and for me. Back in Mark 8:21, Jesus ends this mild rebuke with a final question. But I believe that this question is actually an appeal. He says, do you still not understand? And here's what I see here. Now that I have reminded you that there were 12 bushels left from the Jewish feeding and 7 from the Gentile feeding, do you still not understand that I am the bread of life and miracle provider for the whole world? That's who I am. Spiritually speaking, the 12 baskets and the 7 hampers of bread serve as a picture of how Jesus Christ is the bread of God from heaven that has been sent to the whole world, Jew and Gentile. In other words, the spiritual intent of these particular miracles was not only meant to reveal to them, but to you and I this morning, that the purpose of Christ's coming was to demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of our life's needs and hopes are only fulfilled by feeding and feasting on Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ your bread of life? If not, will you trust him this morning to forgive you of your sin? Will you trust him to forgive you? And when you do, the Bible says that God will do a miracle in you. He will forgive you. He will give you a heart to know him and to follow him. Now, the vast majority of here today are no doubt professing believers in Jesus Christ. So there's an exhortation for you and me. If Jesus Christ is our Lord, if he is our Savior, if he is our Redeemer, you know what that means? That means that the meaning and purpose of our life right now revolves around feasting, feeding, and focusing on him and his will for our lives, not ourselves. When you're born again, the shift changes from self-focus to Savior-focus. In other words, you've been redeemed, I've been redeemed, this church and every local church has been redeemed, and it's no longer about us, it's always about him. We've been bought with a price. And what we need to remember, beloved, is that our number one assignment here on earth, until we breathe our last breath, our number one assignment every single day of our lives is to be found in the twofold marching orders of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And with the assurance, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Hello? At the end of every gospel, and in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we are commanded to be spirit-filled representatives and ambassadors of the life and gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life in a lost and a dying world, knowing that what whatever is needed to complete that task, the Lord is able to provide. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. The call is singular for every single one of us. Carrying out God's call on your life means that you and I have to trust Him with all of our heart to be faithful to help us to fulfill that call, whatever that means, whatever the cost. When I was in India this past time, and again, thank you for praying, I want to share something with you a little bit personal. I hesitate to share things personal because it's not about me. It's always about Him. But there was a significant moment for me at the KCOT graduation. And at the graduation, as the diplomas were being handed out to the boys, the men and the girls that were being sent back to their hometown to serve the Lord, one of the pastors that I've known for many, many years whispers in my ear something that crushed me. Good crush. He said, "Pastor Ray, thank you for leaving the comforts of America to come here all these years and encourage the church in India and remind them year after year to keep the main thing, the main thing. Preach the gospel and teach the word." And when he told me that, I was overwhelmed. And I realized how easy it is to lose sight of the supernatural in the busyness of just doing the work of the Lord. And it came to me, I'm standing in this miracle. One step of obedience to the call of God can make a tremendous impact on so many people. And when I went back to my room and had a good cry, real good, I began to ask the Lord to forgive me for how often I've missed the supernatural in the natural. How often I've missed the work of God in this, because the focus has been duty, responsibility. And we can miss so much, can't we? And I recalled a story that I had heard at a pastor's conference years ago, and I want to pass it on to you. I heard a statistic. A brother in the Lord stopped over our house yesterday, and out of the blue, he just says, "Did you realize that out of the 1 million people in the Monroe County area, 750,000 are unchurched or unaffiliated with any church?" You know what that means? There's a whole mission field out there, guys. Where you and I work, where we live. But listen to this story. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for their own personal safety, went out day and night, tirelessly rescuing the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little life-saving station, but over a period of a time, it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become members of the station, and they began to give their time and money and effort for the support of its work. And as a result, new boats were bought, crews were trained, and the little life station grew. However, some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those who were saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture inside the large new building. And now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely, because instead of being a life-changing station, it became more of a religious social club. Fewer members were now interested in going on sea, going to sea on life-saving missions. So they decided to hire professional lifeboat crews to do that kind of work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club membership initiations took place. And while they were sitting and socializing and talking about their religious history and theology, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty. They were sick. They were people whose lives needed these members to give them attention. But because of this demand, the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. What are we going to do? And so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before they came inside. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. And most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activity because it was too demanding on them, and it became a hindrance, and it was very unpleasant to their normal social way of life inside the club. Some members insisted on life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were going to give themselves once again to being a life-saving station. Unfortunately, they were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the road. Get out of here. And as years went by, this new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. And lo and behold, it too evolved into a club, and another life-saving station was found. But history always repeats itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people drown. You know why? Because the church has become a consumer, self-centered. What's in it for me? What do I get? It's not about us. Never has been about us. God forbid when we've made it about us. It's about reaching the lost for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world, the people of the world are not our enemy. They are our mission field. And my prayer, and ask you to join me, is to ask the Lord to make Koinonia a life-saving station for the glory of God. No matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what it takes, because that's why we've been redeemed. Amen. When I read that and contemplated on that conversation with that pastor in India, I realized it's so easy for the church to lose its purpose here on earth. So easy, isn't it? To get wrapped into the mechanics, the dynamics of just surviving, just functioning. But when we lose our purpose that is vertical, we inadvertently become inward, and it's all about us and how we can become more of this or more of that. Guys, for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I don't know about you, but I want this flock, our flock, to be a life-saving station. The hurting, the needy, the ugly, the sick, the filthy, the unwanted. If you're watching online, you can come, and we will love you and share with you the word of God. Christ died for you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.